Good morning, everyone. See out this wintry-esque morning, a little bit of snow. Now, as I mentioned this morning, they're calling that it goes this Saturday up to about 9 Celsius. So it's just a foretaste, just a little warning shot across the bow. Be ready, be prepared for what is coming. I know we want to deny it. We just think we might have a green Christmas or something, but not usually. We'll just read our passage, and then we're going to pray, and we'll look to our introduction to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, 10. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Our fathers, we see a foundational verse like this. We are thankful that we have the Word of God. And we are thankful for the ministry of God that has opened the eyes of our understanding to see who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, the risen Savior. We're thankful, too, to hear of your mercy, your love, and your grace. And Father, we're thankful and we pray as the Apostle Paul was moved by the Spirit of God to record this, not only for the saints in Ephesus and beyond, but for even us today, that it would ground us, rooted and grounded in Christ, that we may grow up in him, that we may be equipped to go out and talk of the good news, who is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We ask for the help again by the ministry of the Spirit of God in our minds and hearts that we would fall in love even deeper, as our brother said, prayed. So we look to you that you may get the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. If you look at it, it usually makes the list in the top 10. Popular Bible verses, depends on the topic, but it's usually up there. Usually number one is John 3:16. Okay, it's usually at the top. But when dealing with the salvation message, it's really, I believe, almost the top three. You could have those other verses in Romans, that known as the Romans Road, that go through the progression of the gospel and what that means. They're up there too. But this is one of them. It's foundational to the gospel message. In fact, I would entitled this, The Gospel Summary, or The Death Knell of Religion, The Death Blow of Religion, is these verses right here. It's so central. It's foundational. And when one fully understands these verses and rests themselves in the truth of it, one is set free. Set free by the truth of what this is. Remember, Ephesians is written to believers primarily. Those saints, sanctified ones, the ones born again, those saints in Ephesus and faithful that went beyond, because Ephesus was a sending point. It really was the hub, and many would be exposed to this. This message is just not for unbelievers. Those are always a mixed group in a company, but it was meant for believers. Remember, we have the first three chapters that deal with doctrine and deal with that which is foundational, because if you have this knowledge in your mind and in your heart, you are equipped for what may come in this sin-cursed world. This message is one of hope, but it gives rest to the soul. And we've been building. We started off, the Apostle Paul did, with praise for them. And he would bring a salutation, who it's to, and have a benediction, a blessing for them. After that, we looked at, in that praise, that salvation in verses 3-6, the Father had planned it, chosen. This is all planned. It's not happenstance. It's not a knee-jerk reaction to what was going on with the Lord Jesus. This had been planned from the foundation of the world, and the result for those who trust in the Lord Jesus, what will transpire, fully planned. Then it continues in And at the end, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. It gives praise. When one sees it, we see the wisdom of God. We see the power of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it gives praise to his glory. Verses 7 to 12, again dealing with salvation, our heritage in the Lord. The Son paid for it. The Son paid for it. We're redeemed. Salvation may be free to us who receive it, but it's not without cost. A cost we could never pay or bear. It's not cheap. Some label it cheap grace because we just have to receive it. It's not cheap by any means. It costs the Son of God his life and his shed blood. And at the end of it, it's to the praise of his glory. The perfectness of this. There can be anything better than this plan that God has. In verses 13 to 14, we now see the Spirit of God. The Godhead's involved. The Trinity is involved. The Father, the Son, and God the Spirit. And that we're sealed. Those who enter into this, those who have the salvation, sealed, promised that inheritance and resurrection that the Lord Jesus demonstrated. To know for sure. And what is it to? To the praise of his glory. It's to give praise to God through all this. So Paul starts off with praise, and in verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1, his prayer for spiritual wisdom for them, an understanding of this. Why is this going to be important? He wants them to see just how secure, how absolute the salvation is in Christ. Why? Because they're going to need that sense of security. That sense of knowing that God is in full control and his will be done. And nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Because persecution's coming. It's going to happen. He's had the foretaste. He is in bonds. He's got this premonition what's coming. As some of the others, persecution would come. The honeymoon's over. Now they go against it. Because it's not that the society at the time didn't have gods. In fact, we're going full circle. They had a plethora. They had many gods. What they didn't like these Christians saying was, there's only one God and you, what you have is no God. That's what infuriated them. That's what they wanted to cancel them, snuff them out, as it were. And we'll have the same thing. How are we going to prepare for such days? This truth here. It has to be foundational. It will undergird us so that when we go through, we're not so easily shaken that we think God's mad at us or something's wrong. It's nothing to do with that at all. And so knowing the gospel message, and so his prayer is that he would get spiritual understanding because he realized your faith and your love of the saints, you're evidencing, you're manifesting that you have that new life because you're faith and your love of the saints. And then verses 1 to 22, we start in chapter 2, is the exhortation. Now he's bringing it down, bringing it home, and this is kind of the core of it, these verses that we'll have. Because we'll see the Christian's position individually in the first 10 verses. It deals with the personal yourself and where you stand. And then the other 11 to 22 is going to be now dealing with the church. Where we stand corporately, we are in this together. We are connected to one another because of Christ. And so with this all in mind, when things go wrong, when there's persecution, when there's stuff, we can be abiding. We can be settled, and not wondering if we've done something wrong. And so verses 1 to 3, we see the past position. And you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Dead, separated in our trespasses and sins. Our very nature was apart from God. Because of Adam's fall and being in Adam, we start with that already. It's enough to be separated from a holy God. But because we have that individualistic, selfish nature, putting ourselves first, we then think, say, and do those things that show we're not like God. We're actually opposite to his nature and character. That was our past position. But then what Brother Joe had shared just last week, verses 4 to 7, but God, we see the contrast, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, still sinners, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches, superabounding, overflowing riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, who are sinners, who are dead, enemies of God, haters of God. And yet he would save us when we repented and trusted and received the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the mercy, love, and grace, and how he's made us alive and raised us up and sit together with Christ. It would be enough, shared this morning, that if through the Lord's sacrifice and death, resurrection, all our sins, which is infinity bankruptcy of owing, a great debt we could never pay, and if we tried to, we'd be just adding to further the debt, because all our righteousness is our righteous acts, or as filthy rags to holy God, would be enough for him to say, okay, it's balance, zero, and annihilate us. Wouldn't that be just, thank you, I'd be merciful? But no, he has made us alive and in union with his son, his beloved son. And then, if that's not enough, just to be alive and say, okay, now I exist, but I'm at a even keel here, he then raises us up together with him. Wow, what a place to be, we who were against him. And finally, to sit as joint heirs with Christ. Is that superabounding grace, which we do not merit in any way? Verses 8 to 10, we're going to have our portion, which is now dealing with the prospects because of the position. Our past position, what we now have is our present position, but the prospects, what we look forward to, God has a plan and purpose for why he's doing this within our lives. You kind of keep your finger here, but just for one reference, for kind of the flow of how we're going to look at this, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you can turn there. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. A chance to get there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, Peter was looking at this progression. I would like to say that our portion here goes backwards. If we kind of look at it, it's loose. But if you see that way Paul presents it here, that first we get settled, then we get strengthened, then we'll be established, then we'll be perfected, completed, so then we can suffer a while. This is why he's going through this. He wants to lay the foundation and build us up so we can withstand the storm of life and persecution for the sake of the gospel. So he wants to settle us. At verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. You got to settle this in your heart. This is that primary for it. For by grace. Giving the reason that from verse 7, that in ages to come, he should show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us. Why? Because it's by his grace. What he's done, as I mentioned, he's made us alive and raised and seated together. All this is by his grace. It's an offer. There's an offer made to come to the Lord Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, to have eternal life, but you got to come. You have to be in the place to receive it. You may have a gift that's for you, but if you've never taken it to yourself, you never open it, it's like you've never had it. It's available for whosoever. But you got to take it. You have to receive, you have to be in a place to do it. What does it take to receive the gift of God? A broken and contrite heart. One that acknowledges, yes, I am a sinner. I am separated from God who is holy. I deserve to be separated. I know I should be separated. My actions prove my nature. For by grace, and it's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not cheap. The greatest price ever that could be paid was paid for that. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus. His bearing the wrath of God for my sin and your sin. And so it's not cheap. It is by grace. We get what we don't deserve. Romans 11 verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works that you could be saved, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. It's not playing a word game. Just by saying, by the definition, there's only two ways to come at this for salvation before the Lord. Grace or works. Relationship or religion. Only two ways. And we'll see that that part that deals with religion and works deals with the flesh and is contrary to the word of God and to the very nature of grace. Or else, what's English anymore? As soon as you try to pay for a gift, it's no longer a gift. And so, for by grace, you have been saved. This is where it gets personal. It's a personal, intimate relationship with the living God, and it's only between me and Him. Can't do it for anyone else, though I'd like to. Can only be yourself. It is you. It's personal. When we think of John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came to his own people, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, rest in, trust in his name. Verse 13, who were born. It is a birth, a spiritual birth. And this is not of blood. It wasn't your heritage and your grandfathered in that you get saved, or grandchild in, I guess. But not of blood, nor the will of flesh. It's not how much you actually try to do, how much you perform, what attainments you reach in levels. That doesn't make that birth. Nor the will of man. I can't do it for somebody else. I can't bequeath this. I can't say, oh, you'll be saved. But they're born of God. It's a work done outside and into the heart. It's passive. It's done to you. You don't do it to somebody else. You don't do it yourself. It's done to you, this salvation that you have. And so it's very personal. It's the whosoever. The offer is there. The gift is there. But you have to come to a place, and the only place to receive that gift is a broken and contrite heart. Coming to the end of oneself. I can't do it. I need God to do it. And I take the gift. Christ died for me. It's like I put my hand on his head. All my sin to you, everything, every single one, even what I haven't done yet. And it's like the Lord says, and all my standing before the Father is in you. Wow, what an exchange program. I just have to receive it. For by grace, you have been saved. So first we have the offer, now we have it applied. Later we're going to see that it's received, but it's applied. We saw in verse 5 that he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Have been saved. It's in a perfect. tense, meaning a work that's done and completed and that continues on forever. That means the point in time that you receive the gift, you have eternal life then, not when you die. It's right then because you have Christ within. He is the life. And as soon as you have him, that's it. It's settled. Perfect. Continues on. It's also in the passive voice. As I mentioned, it's done to you. You have nothing to do with it, but you're there to receive it. And you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not by will. It's not by might. It's been done. And the question is, are you saved? Have you been delivered? What does it mean to be saved? Saved means to be delivered. We think of a lifesaver. Someone's drowning and they throw it out. Grab onto it and they save them. They're delivered from perishing in the water. Have you been delivered? Have you been saved? From what? The wrath of God to come. There is that wrath because it's finally going to be dealing with that which is against his nature. But there's grace and mercy right now. You can be saved. It said in verse 3, and we're by nature children of wrath. Because in Adam, all died and all separated, and that wrath is coming. But God in his wisdom and his love made the only way you can circumvent that. Christ coming, taking our place, dying, raising again the third day according to the scriptures, and you trust in him. Jesus, who delivers us, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, from the wrath to come. Are you saved? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? In Titus, it mentions the regeneration. Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. That says, but when the kind of, well, I'll go back verse 3 because you see, this is what we were before. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is being born again, regenerated, born again. God doesn't take that old sinful nature that's wretched, meaning incurable, and reform it. It's not a reformation. It's regeneration. It's a brand new from God being within. That new nature is of God, and it cannot sin. If you ever sin, it's because of that old nature that's there. It'll be eradicated later, but it's still there. That new nature is of God and cannot sin. Are you born again? For by grace you have been. And that's how he saw it. Not you will be when you die. You have been the moment you trusted. You're saved. This is foundational. This is what you then have to not worry about any of those things anymore. And it's through faith. That's the received. We think of an offer and then receive it. So it's by grace, through faith, have been saved. The offer, the being received, and then being applied through faith. Faith means to trust in, to rest in. And that's really, we need to be in Christ, abiding in him. Us in Christ and Christ in us. Complete. And in his hand, in the Father's hand as well. But it's through faith, through trusting his word. We read in Ephesians how it was through the word that we heard and we believe. We see the truth. So much deception, so much lies, whether from ourselves, from the world, or from Satan. It's all deception. This is truth. It's funny, I'm going to say absolute truth. Truth is absolute. It's being redundant. It's repeating yourself the same thing. Truth is an absolute. But we have to say it nowadays because people say, I got my truth, you got your truth, and that's not truth. So it's through faith. And that not of yourselves. Read those verses in 1 John 12 and 13. It's not by blood, your inheritance. It's not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man. You have to be born by the Spirit of God and his work in you. So it comes down to really when it's not of yourself, you see these things as foundational. Stop trying to earn God's love. Just stop. Stop trying to earn it. In Christ, you have it completely. We've been accepted in the beloved, we're told. Fully accepted. Nothing I need to do. And I, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it's by faith coming to that place, receiving, resting in what Christ has done. Right now, just tense up all your muscles if you can. Just where you're sitting. Just tense. Now relax. Now you're resting in the chair. Made me think of the farmer that went up in the plane to overlook his fields and everything, just his land. Guy is going to give him a free ride, so sure. But the farmer's all tense. He's flying in the plane, all this kind of stuff, and he's nervous. And finally, they land down, and the pilot said, "That wasn't that bad, was it?" He said, "Well, no, but I wasn't trusting my weight to the seat. He was standing above the seat. Like, if that made a difference, if you just landed, then the plane was going to crash, right?" Well, would have made any difference whether he clenched all himself as the plane flew around or he rested fully, just relaxing in the chair? It was the pilot's ability, the plane's. Well, it's the same thing for salvation. Are you resting, abiding in Christ, who he is, what's done? You just rest. You rest from your labors. It's not of yourselves. Stop trying to earn. See, religion, that's, and we'll put it in quotation in the sense that we'll define as man's effort, whatever it might be. It's my concoction to try to make myself approved of God. Religion. You try to earn it, purchase it, merit it, and you cannot. You have to be born of God. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. To be accepted in the beloved. Why? It's not of yourselves, then the contrast, it is the gift of God. And again, we have that verse. If you have to do any work, it's not a gift anymore. To be a gift, and this is everything I've noticed different. Everyone's used to birthday, or you get a gift. Christmas, maybe you get a gift or whatever, but we'll stick with birthdays. You get a gift. To be a true gift, you don't deserve it. It's always a gracious thing. We kind of feel now, I'm entitled to a gift. It's my birthday. Give me a gift. But that's not really a true definition of gift. You don't merit it. It's a full, complete giving. And it's not merited in that form. And so, again, we don't deserve it. You're not entitled to it. The cost is not borne by you at all. And if you pay anything for a gift, pay $20 and you get a free gift. That's not a gift anymore. It's some kind of promotion, but it's not a gift. And so we see that there is a cost. And though there is no cost to us, there is a great cost paid. Romans 11:29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Great in his word. The gifts of God are irrevocable. So here's someone still thinking the world's thoughts. I get a gift, and now I got to maintain my acceptance to God so I can keep this gift. Because if I don't perform a certain way, God's going to come take my gift away. No more gift for me. Hasn't worked that way. The gifts of God, according to the word of God, are irrevocable. You've been given that gift. It's yours. All been paid for. You don't merit it. It's yours. You get that gift. So remember who this letter's to? The saints and the faithful. This is not primarily to the unsaved. This message and this going through this is for the saved. Again, that we would be, as I mentioned before, settled and strengthened. Settled in what our salvation is and how secure it is in the Lord. That would then strengthen us. I've been accepted. Remember hearing of some who were fostered, and then they were all watching their P's and Q's because they didn't want to be sent away. And then they were adopted. And they still kind of kept their P's and Q's because they didn't realize, no, I received you. You're adopted. Now, we know man's things can go awry, but that's like God. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been born again. A child. And then usually what happens is they go real bad at first, just to test the limits. I mean, if I do this bad thing, I'm still your child? Yes, but you're getting a spanking. Oh, can I say that? You can get a spanking. But you're still going to, it's now a different relationship. You're not going to lose that relationship. You will be my child. But there'll be discipline. Retraining. Because that's not according to our family and the way we operate. Well, what motivates us in this Christian life? Are we motivated by guilt? Is that what motivates us? The guilt trip? Oh, I ought to be better. It motivates, but it's a poor motivator. You know what? I don't believe God motivates by guilt one iota. Not by guilt. There's a difference between conviction, and that's told you're wrong, and you need to change your mind and change your direction, or by guilt, which is kind of tweaking it. Again, it's holding out. Well, if you don't, this is taken away. That's not the way God operates. And so if we operate like that, it's kind of sour fruit. It's not the way God works. You never have to be guilted. What he looks for is gratitude. The more we realize, well, look what the Lord has done. Look how secure I'm in Christ. And there's gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Wow, it's never based on me. How about shame? Is that what motivates in our Christian life? Well, what will it say? Maybe they won't like me. Maybe they'll do this. I got regret and remorse. And again, or is it love? Love motivates. Again, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. When there's repentance, when we're convicted, when there's something wrong, it's not that the Lord won't do it. He'll draw our attention to it. He wants a change of mind and action, true repentance. And as Paul mentioned, that there was that repentance that produced godly sorrow. That there's acknowledging repentance means a change of mind. I agree with God. Yes, Lord, I lied. And you're the truth. Not compatible. And you change your thing. That's all it takes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't believe that. The way the world operates, we just can't believe it. We think there's a tally sheet going on here. No. Cleanse. Every time, a fresh start. Continuing on into Christ's likeness. How about compensating? We'll make up for, you know, like the counterbalance. Well, I've got a few things in my life that I'm doing right now, you know, pet sins, whatever, and I'm not. And if I kind of do this to the more, no. No, there need a resting in, not a compensating. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, Paul would say, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh? It's all by the Spirit of God. It's not the flesh in any way. If that flesh gets involved, you'll start going on the guilt trip, the shame trip, the compensating trip. Not good. Not good. It's got to be, again, on gratitude, love, and resting in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And it's really because of this verse, I believe, that Judas did not repent. He had regret. He had remorse. You can weep. And that's usually because you don't like the consequences. You don't like what's happening. But he could have repented. It was always there for him. That offer was always even there for Jews, but he did not repent. He regretted, but he didn't have godly sorrow. He had worldly sorrow that produces death. So, have we received the gift of Christ? Have we received it? It is the gift of God, and it's in a person, the Lord Jesus. Have we? And as the gift, and with that, no longer having to be guilted, no longer having to have shame or compensating, I am set free and I rest. Like I mentioned before, as you were all tightened up, rest in Christ. He's doing it all, every part of it. It wasn't just the beginning of life, and the rest is kind of up to us to maintain. The whole thing is a package. It all comes together. Every part of it, his final end is all in the Lord. We just need to yield ourselves and follow his lead. So the source, when we realize that it's all of God, we settle and strengthen our hearts. And if something is wrong, it's not because of my salvation. We know the plan of God, and it's going to be fully completed. So we have the exclusion, and this is establishes certain things. Chapter 2, verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is not of works. This is the death knell, the end of religion. Not of works. It's not membership. It's not your giving. It's not any of these things. And these things are good, but those don't do anything for your salvation. Nothing. They do nothing. Like the Philippian jailer, so used to these other religions, seeing the hand of God work and Paul and Silas being freed. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What action? Go to the temple? Walk on my knees? Do all? What must I do to be saved? Told him easily. Don't add cement to it. Don't make it hard. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's that simple. A child can receive the Lord and be saved because it's all a work of God and born again by the Spirit of God. Again, it's not of works, Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all like an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Galatians 2, 16 says, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And in chapter 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. We see it's not, lest anyone should boast, it's not, well, Christ did 99%, he set it all up, but I got to do my 1%, just navigate the rest. Christ, it's 100%. Nothing. We just rest in that work that's been done. And we're born along by the grace of God. And so, it's established, lest anyone should boast. There's no boasting. There's an example in Ezekiel where Ezekiel's told that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It's part of the judgment. Hundreds of years, and they've not repented. And he said, even if Noah, Job, and Daniel were in the city at the time, only they would be delivered from that judgment. Not even their kids, nothing, just them, because of righteousness. This is not even close to what it means to be saved. That's enough, but they could maybe boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven before God. Christ did 99. I did my 1%. I was good. I did this. I did that. Whatever. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Doesn't matter how you look at it. It's the same coin. And so, then Christ died in vain. It speaks against religion. It kills it, lest anyone should boast. Exclusively and totally the mercy and grace of God. It's all of God. Really, we have nothing to boast in but the cross of Christ. It's done for us. That's what we want to boast in is nothing. In spite of me, look what he's doing. Look what he will do. Are we trying to maintain by earning? We need to be set free from that. That's religious, superstitious type stuff. We need to be set free. And so finally, the purpose in verse 10, perfect. We got settled, we're strengthened, established, nothing else is exclusive, and now we have the purpose of God to perfect, complete. What? To give evidence of, proof of, manifestation of this very grace and mercy and love to everyone else, that they can then go and receive the gift. For we are his workmanship. The reason for all this, and it's lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. He does all the work. Poime. Poem. Someone makes a poem. God makes us, created us, made us, and has made us in his workmanship. It's the same word, like being understood by the things that are made. He, it's his work, all of it, being saved, continuing on, and those progressions that are in Christ. Romans 8:29. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God has a plan for us. I know some of us is going to be quite catastrophic almost at the end of the transformation, but we'll be like in the image of his beloved son. In Philippians 1:6, we can be confident of this very thing. Again, Paul would say that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. We can be confident. We can rest in that too. We don't have to do those things. We just need to yield, trust, and obey, trust, and obey. And it really comes. Whereas workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in Christ, therefore, as anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that position, and then the realization of what's already considered done in the eyes of God. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not by good works, but now for. We have such a de-emphasis that salvation, there's nothing about your good works for anything for salvation, that we start to exclude it and we don't realize that now it's the whole thing. Once you're saved, his purpose is that we do good works through us. No strings attached. Doing good for the sake of good. Doing good for the sake of the glory of God. And nothing else. No strings attached. Well, I'm going to do good to you. You're not going to quite respond to the gospel. Oh, I'm just going to kind of pull that away. That's not the ways of God. You do good just because. He is a good God. We've seen that in our study. We've forgotten. He is a good God. And we do good, that's just because his nature. We can show the effects of the grace and mercy in our lives. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, glorify your Father in heaven. No strings attached. He's given us everything we've needed for life and godliness. We don't need to grasp and hold and do things. Let it all go. He gives us everything we need to continue on with that work, which God has prepared beforehand. When you think of preparing, I think of Jonah. Prepared a storm. Prepared a great fish, prepared a plant, prepared a worm. All even working with Jonah. Well, dealing with hundreds of thousands of others as well. How to care for that? Well, he's prepared things for us that he might manifest himself, that our faith is genuine, that things you can't see are seen. The invisible God is clearly seen through our action because of the transformation of a life that doesn't make sense. It's not natural. No, it's supernatural. It's spiritual. What he's prepared for, and that we should walk in them. His purpose and manner for us is before we used to walk in the course of this world. Now we walk in the course of heaven. This is heaven's way, the narrow way. We walk the course of heaven, not of the world anymore. In Acts 10:38 says, preached how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Went about doing good. Don't we want to be in the footsteps of our Master? Don't we want to be following his example? In John 15, in verses 2, 5, and 8, the purpose of God abiding in Christ, that you bear fruit, that you bear more fruit, and that you bear much fruit. The more we yield, the more we grow fruit to his glory. Remember those other verses where he mentioned that? To the praise of his glory. Not to the praise of me or praise of you, and we're doing these things just because we're so nice. No, because the Lord has worked in my heart. Look at the benefits I have, everything. The praise of his glory. It really comes down to Christ's likeness. As Christ lives through the unto good works, to manifest the living God in his word. Getting saved is not the conclusion or the end of the matter. No, it's just the beginning of an abundant and eternal life. Just in summary, just something to think about, the two contrasts, works and the gospel, religion and relationship, that which is in the flesh or that by the Spirit of God, the focus of religion, rules, rituals, rites, all these things, do's and don'ts. The focus of relationship is God's grace being personal and intimate with me. Motivation, guilt, shame, compensation, over here, love and gratitude and resting in. Identity, hierarchy, attainment in religion, making one above another. Identity, acceptance in Christ. Actions, for points or compensation. The action of relationship according to my position. No strings attached. I've been given abundantly. Examples, outward performance without inner reality. Think of the Pharisees. Over here, Christ living through and by the Spirit's enabling. And characteristic, pride, harshness, condescending, sanctimonious. Characteristic, humble, gracious, merciful. So in here we have the gospel summary, verses 8, 9, and 10. The death now, the death blow of religion. Pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It's awesome. And as we have our enlightened eyes enlightened to see Christ even more so, to see your plan, It gets super abounding, Father, almost overwhelming. And yet may this help us, even these next days of this week. Father, might you help us to be a testimony of your grace and mercy, to just to be able to share with others. And again, to do good works, no strings attached, just because we're so thrilled with Christ as he lives through us. Thank you, Father, for your great grace and mercy and love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.